Next, from Pastor Dwayne Sheriff.
There ain't no way we're going to bed with a snake in the house. It's like, nope, nobody's going to bed. We're tearing this place apart, and we're killing this thing. And yet we tolerate strife in our marriages. We tolerate strife with our children. We tolerate strife in our churches. And strife is more deadly than a rattlesnake in this church. My fight is not with people. It's not with groups. It's not with you. It is with these forces that are opposed against my faith.
And now, bringing depth and life from the Word of God, Pastor Dwayne Sheriff.
1 Timothy chapter 6. I began sharing last night on laying hold on eternal life. Laying hold on eternal life, and how that we have to fight a good fight is what Paul wrote young Timothy. And I don't believe it was just for Timothy, but I believe that nearly 2,000 years later, we all need to fight a good fight and lay hold on to eternal life. Let's read this again, beginning in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul here in no wise is negating the reality of eternal life that we have in Jesus. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've confessed Him as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, then you are saved. You have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Jesus said in John 5, 24, that if we would hear His words and believe on Him that sent Jesus, then we would have everlasting life. And we would not come into condemnation, but we are right now passed from death unto life. So I have eternal life. I am saved by the grace of God through my simple faith. And so Paul isn't saying that I need to do something now to get saved. He's saying now that I am saved, now that I have the kingdom of God, God's promised land on the inside of me, I need to lay hold onto it. I need to seize it. I need to possess it. I need to hang on to it. You know, God has done some wonderful, wonderful things. You know, I've known the Lord since 1965, and it's incredible how many things that He has taught me and I've learned that He's done for me, but it's even more incredible on how many things I don't know yet, I haven't seen yet, I haven't possessed that is legally mine, bought and paid for, just a part of the package deal in Jesus, and it's an adventure to me. Into the promises of God, into that promised land, just receiving every day of the goodness of God, of the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So this fight is a fight not to obtain, but to maintain what we've already got in Jesus. And it is a fight. There are enemies that oppose your faith. There are obstacles that are standing between you and the life that's been bought and paid for in Jesus. And sometimes you have to fight. And it's a fight of faith. And I shared with you last night how it's a good fight. A good fight is one you win. Amen. A good fight is a fixed fight. And this is a fixed fight. We've already been declared the winners. We've already been declared overcomers. We've already been declared victors, not victims, in Jesus. And now we have to believe it. And sometimes it's a fight to believe what God says is yours because your feelings get in the way. Anybody ever believed one thing but felt another thing? Yeah, just Jimmy. Praise God. That's good. Anybody ever believed God promised you something and it's yours by faith, but the circumstances are trying to minister something different to you? Anybody ever believed what God said, but your whole family thought you were a kook? Yes. I finally found you. Amen. I know what it's like to be rejected by your family and your whole family think you literally are a kook. And yet, because I fought the good fight, I led my sister to the Lord. I led my brother to the Lord. I led my mother to the Lord 1 hour before she died. And I've led my dad to the Lord. My whole family's come to the Lord. And they literally thought something was bad wrong with me because at 9 years of age, I packed a bag and was leaving home to go into the ministry. I'm 9 years old and God called me to preach and I'm leaving and I'm crying. I don't want to leave my family. I don't know where I'm going, but God spoke to me. I'm supposed to go into the ministry. And I didn't even have any peanut butter. I could have died. And yet, I'm torn in my heart. I love my family and I don't even know where I'm going. And I'm 9 years old. That's how real God was to me. That's how committed I was to this thing. And literally, they sought psychiatric help for me because nobody can love God that much. Nobody can be that committed. Well, I'm telling you, everybody ought to be that committed. Amen? Everybody ought to love God like that and be so willing to do what God calls you to do. And yet over those years, that first 15 years of my Christian experience was total failure, total defeat, total confusion, and fear, and guilt, and condemnation, and even going to church. You'd go to church, and you didn't even feel like you went to church if you didn't leave feeling bad. Right. Boy, I tell you, that preacher I sat under for years did a good job making me feel bad, boy. Amen. It was terrible what I grew up under. Absolutely terrible. And it wasn't until 1980 that I had a vision of the cross, and I saw my connection to Jesus and who I was in Jesus and who Jesus was to me and what He had done in me and completed in me in my spirit man and the kingdom of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. And man, I've been on fire ever since then sharing how that we need to fight a good fight. This is a good fight, man, and you need to fight it. I don't care what's standing between you and your healing, fight. I don't care what's standing between you and your prosperity, fight. I don't care what's standing between you and a happy marriage, fight. I don't care what's standing between you and your children and having a functional family, fight for your kids. It's a fight, but it's a good fight. You have to fight many times to believe that God loves you because He's clear. The Word is clear. You know it in your inner man that God loves you. And yet things happen in our lives. Things come against us. Bad stuff happens to good people. And our minds just get in like a vice. Well, if God loves me, why did my baby die? And if God loves me, why'd my mama die of cancer? And if God loves me, why'd my husband run off with a blonde Cambodia refugee lookalike? That'll hit you later. Don't email me. If God loves me, why'd that person stab me in the back? And if God loves me, you fill in the blank. And most believers live their whole life wavering on whether or not God loves them and wondering if God really loves them and wrestling with if God loves them. And it's so sad how that you can't fight a good fight of faith if you don't know that you know that you know God is for you and not against you. It's the devil that wants you to think that God doesn't love you. It's the devil that wants you to think that God's not with you. It's the devil that wants you to think that God isn't faithful and not true to His Word and that you're an exception to the rule. You are no exception to the rule. God loves you as much as He's loved anybody. He's provided everything that pertains to life and godliness in this man Jesus, and it comes through the knowledge of Him. We need to be taught the things of God so that we can overcome, so we can fight this good fight, lay hold, possess, seize the blessings of God, lay hold, possess all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Jesus to the glory of God. Any promise God has made is yes and amen in Jesus. And it's yes and amen to you, and it's yes and amen to me. Again, there are these enemies in life that oppose us and that come against us and war against our emotions, war against our thoughts, war against our strength to run even this race. And we're called to fight against them. We're called to resist. We're called in James 4:7 to submit unto God. That's half the equation. Resist the devil, and he will flee. I know you're going through some things. We're all going through some things. I know there's hardship and heartache in this life, and it's common to all men all over the world. The good news is, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Don't lay down. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't back out. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Amen? Amen. We're going to fight. Paul told Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that he was to war a good warfare and hold fast to his faith and a good conscience. There's a war going on. There's warfare all around us. And yet most of God's people are ill-equipped to fight the good fight. They're ill-equipped to lay hold on eternal life. I think it would shock us how many people come to know Jesus, come to give their life to the Lord, and get stuck for an entire lifetime after they come to meet the Lord, instead of being taught and learning how to fight a good fight and laying hold on eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, Paul speaking to Timothy again and told him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're soldiers. What is a soldier? A soldier is a fighter. The context is war again. It's a battle. It's a fight. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Boy, how many people start off serving God, start off fighting this good fight, start off believing God, receiving from God, and something happens and they get a setback. A crisis hits. Confusion strikes. Fear, dismay, all kinds of things and enemies begin to array against them. And because they're ill-equipped, they don't finish their course. They don't keep the faith. I'm not saying they're lost now and going to hell. I'm saying that they're living in hell in this life. And they're going to go to heaven quicker than the rest of us. Some of you are going to get there way ahead of the rest of us because you're going to get wiped out. You're going to get steamrolled over by life and the devil because you didn't know how to submit to God, how to resist the devil so that he will flee. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus made a profound statement about a thief and about life. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. I believe that with all my heart. Jesus didn't come to just save me and get me to heaven. He came to bring me life. And he came to bring that life in abundance. And I'm living the abundant life. I'm experiencing the abundant life. And I know I joke a lot about being a pet child in the kingdom of God. And if you listen to too many CDs, you'll hear me say, you know, I really believe I'm special. And that I'm a pet child. And I halfway mean it. I really believe God's got my picture in his wallet. Yeah. Amen. I believe God's got my picture in his wallet and pulls it out. That's my boy. Yeah. See, what people don't understand is he's got your picture in his wallet too. That's the sad part. They think I'm being arrogant. They think I'm off base or something, not realizing the same God that's got my picture in his wallet's got your picture in his wallet. The only difference in me and most people is I believe it with all my heart. I believe that he loves me. I believe he's with me, never to leave or forsake me. I believe nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And you need to believe that. And that doesn't always come easily. I've been through a lot of fights. And I tell you what, this old ship has weathered a bunch of storms, and I look really good for the storms I've been through. Amen. Because people get shocked when I tell them stories and things that I've been through and setbacks I've had and attacks that have come against me and things of that nature. None of us are exempt from this battle. None of us are exempt from this warfare. And yet most of us, again, are ill-equipped to fight the good fight. Laying hold on eternal life is a matter of by faith resisting the devil. And again, it's a good fight. Now let's go over these basic rules or basic information of fighting. And on this first one, I could spend I'm talking hours and hours and hours, and I've spent most of my adult life and ministry dealing with this first issue when it comes to living for God, when it comes to walking by faith, living by faith, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold to everything that God has provided in Jesus in the grace of God. Number one, our fight is not with God or God with us. Our fight is not with God or God with us. Most people grow up in church and somehow or another get the impression that God is the source of their problem. Many of us were taught God's the one making us sick. God's the one making us poor. God's the one killing our kids. I don't care how many funerals you've been to, and the preacher stood up and said, well, I'm not sure why God took those five teenagers, but he's got a plan and knows things we don't know. And then somebody gets saved at the funeral and comes to Jesus, and somebody else comes along and says, God killed those five kids so this person would get saved. God's not like that. God's not killing our kids. Amen or oh me. God's not the one making you broke. Most of you are broke, and I love you, but it's because you're dumb. And I'm not trying to be mean there. I'm just saying most of us struggle with finances because we're poor stewards. We don't know how to cooperate with financial stewardship and financial principles of sowing and reaping and financial stewardship of planning for the future. Many, many things are involved in finances. And yet the only thing I know that I know that I know is God's not the one making us broke. God's not the one willing poverty on us. God wants us to prosper. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. 3 John 2. Notice your soul prospering is connected to your health and your finances. That's what I meant by most of us are broke because we're dumb. We haven't had our minds renewed. We don't know how to handle money and the temptations even that come with money. And so the devil is the one stealing our finances. The devil is the one robbing and blinding us and things of that nature. And we've got to learn to submit to God in the area of finances and resist the devil. And he will flee. Isaiah chapter 40, I shared that with you last night. We won't go there. It's one of my favorite passages where God says, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem and tell her that her warfare is accomplished. For she hath received of the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. Wow. Our warfare is accomplished? Well, if warfare is accomplished and warfare is over, why does the New Testament speak so much about fighting and about warfare and weapons and being a good soldier? Our warfare's not over. Our warfare with God is over. Our fight's not over, but our fight with God is over and His fight with us is over. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, the scriptures teach that God has made peace with us through the blood of His cross. God is at peace with you. That is pretty powerful. So you've got Isaiah, you've got Colossians, you've got Luke 2:14, when Jesus was born. I shared that last night. Glory to God, the angels begin to shout in heaven, glory to God, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That Jesus would bring to all men peace with God. There's not been peace on the earth since the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and 2,000 years removed. There's been nations at war. There's been families at war. There's wars and unpeace all around us. But yet the angel said peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Through Jesus and faith in Jesus, God would make peace with you through the blood of that man's cross. God's not angry with you any longer. God's not mad at you any longer. God's not condemning you any longer. God's not punishing you any longer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus didn't just bear my sins on the cross. Listen, He bore my punishment. He bore God's wrath against me on the cross. He bore the curse of the entire law and disobedience of that law. That's one reason I'm shouting tonight. I'm excited tonight. I'm happy tonight. I'm blessed. And I'm not perfect. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm the closest you're going to see. But I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. So how am I so blessed? Through faith. Through faith in Jesus. And God isn't now blessing me according to my holiness. He's blessing me according to my faith. He's blessing me by His grace through faith. Isaiah 53 says about the Messiah, He'll bear my sins and my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace will be upon Him, and by His stripes I'll be healed. And it says the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. How much iniquity? All iniquity. Well, how much did He pay for? More than enough. Double. For all your sins. Well, this got me in trouble, and you can mess it up and ruin your life if you want to, but you can hear clear and get blessed. I was preaching one time, and this got me in trouble. I said, man, God has forgiven you, not just of past sins, and not just of present sins, but of even future tense sins. God has already forgiven you of all your sins. Period. Sins you haven't even committed have already been forgiven. And boy, that upset the leadership of the church. And they hit me up afterwards, and I thought they was going to shut the meeting down over it. And they took a vote, and unfortunately, I won. And I had to preach the next night again. It was sad, but it upset them that much that, boy, I would deceive people like that, and I'd mislead people like that and tell them, God can forgive a sin before you commit it. And yet, saints, when did Jesus die for our sins? 2,000 years ago. All of your sins are future tense. You're future tense. Do you think for one minute, the day you got saved and confessed Jesus as Lord, Jesus went and did something extra and spilt some more blood, or did you were already forgiven and you didn't know it? That's the sad thing about people dying and going to hell, is they're forgiven. And there's only one sin that wasn't covered on the cross, the rejection of the cross. One sin wasn't covered on the cross, unbelief. And if you don't believe, if you don't receive, then you die and go to a devil's hell being forgiven by our God. What a sad, sad thing to happen to anybody. And yet it happens every day, every day. Isaiah chapter 54, can I get a witness? It comes after Isaiah 53. Now, if we can't get in agreement on that, I'm struggling for sure. Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53, and it's that chapter that Isaiah begins to talk about the benefits now of chapter 53 and Jesus dying for all your sins and God laying the iniquity of us all on Him and God punishing Jesus for all my sins and transgressions. He says in Isaiah 54 that no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every tongue that even rises up in judgment against me, that I can condemn the tongue, not the person, but condemn the words or the tongue, and that my righteousness is of God. And that same chapter, he said, I will never be wroth with you again. I will never, ever pour wrath out on you again. I'll never rebuke you in anger again. And he made a covenant of peace with us. A covenant of peace. God is at peace with you guys. God is at peace with me, and we need to be at peace with God. In this fight, you can't afford to doubt God. In this fight, you can't afford to question God. You can ask questions, but you can't question God, and there's a difference. You got to settle this, dear ones, to fight a good fight, that God loves you, that God has made a peace treaty and signed it in the blood of Jesus. That your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Amen. What a deal. What a blessing to know that God is truly for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can be against me? I want this for everybody. I want this for your kids. I want this for your grandkids. Because many people are losing battles they don't have to lose, and they've become needless casualties of this war because they don't know how much God loves them. They're right now wallowing in sin and discouragement and depression, thinking God failed them. God let them down. God didn't come through for them. And the truth of the matter is, God never has failed us. God never will fail us. My fight with God is over, and His fight with me is over. Jesus fought that fight. and one reconciliation for me and restoration to my God. And that's pretty powerful. I know that's the introduction, but that just lights my fire. Amen. Praise you, God. Thank you, Father, for loving me. Thank you for being for me and not against me. Number two, in this fight, this good fight, we've got to forever settle this, dear ones, and that is, number two, we are not to be fighting with each other. Amen. We are not to be fighting against each other. Really? Yeah. What Satan wants to do is to get us in the wrong fight. Because if we're fighting each other, we're not fighting him. If we're at war with one another and at war with groups and at war with relatives and at war with, you fill in the blank, then we're not fighting a good fight and warring with what we need to be warring with. Write down Romans chapter 12, verse 18. I love it. It says, if it be possible, I love that. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men as much as lies within you. I love that. If it be possible. You know, with some folk, it ain't possible. That's the truth. I'm at peace with everybody. I've got no axe to grind with anybody. I've got no unforgiveness in my heart. I've got no bitterness of my heart. People that have wronged me, I've released them. People that have done things to me or on and on I could go. I am at peace with them. Did you know Paul was at peace with everybody, but not everybody was at peace with him? Jesus was at peace with everybody, but everybody wasn't at peace with him. Sometimes a man is best known by his enemies. If the world loves you, then you don't love God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Again, it used to bother me when people turned on me. It used to bother me when people didn't like me. You know, God didn't make any of us to be rejected. Amen? God didn't create any of us to be rejected. It doesn't feel good when somebody persecutes you. It doesn't feel good when people mock you. It doesn't feel good when people say lies on you and turn against you. It doesn't feel good to anybody. Everybody wants to be loved and everybody wants to be accepted. And it used to bother me deeply. And I had to get over it. Because if you're going to stand up and speak the truth, and if you dare try to live the truth, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have enemies. Amen or oh me. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not being persecuted, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I can tell you something about you. You ain't very godly. Because all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Amen. Somebody asked me the other day, how's the world treating you? Not real good. And the day the world starts treating me real good is the day I backslid. Yeah. Amen. Boy, y'all aren't getting this part. Amen. I'm at peace with everybody. But there's a lot of people in sexual perversion are not at peace with me. I'm at peace with everybody. But there's some people in Washington aren't at peace with me. Boy, thank you for that thunderous applause. Everybody sit back down. Amen or oh me. I could go on and go on and go on. If it be possible, live at peace with all men as much as lies within you. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to forgive one another. We're supposed to forbear one another. And one of the biggest problems in church culture is fussing and fighting among us. In James chapter 3, you need to read that sometime. It talks about in chapter 4, actually at the end of chapter 3 in chapter 4 of James, it talks about why is there all these wars among you? I love those kind of scriptures. Why is there all these wars? And then he answers the question. I'll let you look it up. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, where there is envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. Amen. On the wings of contention, on the wings of strife, on the wings of us arguing with one another and fussing with one another and biting and devouring one another is every evil work. Did you know that's the worst thing that could happen to our body of believers is strife. That's why I don't participate in it. I don't allow it in my home. I don't allow it in our church. I'd walk away from this place before I'd live in a place full of strife. Amen. Just you and the devil can have it. Praise God. Because where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. There's not a stronger passage in the entire New Testament than that. And yet how many churches, you can feel the strife when you walk in. I killed 2 rattlesnakes 2 days in a row. That's never happened in my entire lifetime, just last week. And I was with a pastor, Jeff, the first day, and killed one. The next day I was with a young man named Jeff and killed a 4-foot timber rattlesnake. And I just made up my mind, I ain't hanging out with anybody named Jeff for a while. It was spooky. Them things give me the creeps now. And that, you don't know a sound. If you don't have hair on your back, something on your back will stand up when you hear. It just makes the hair on my back stand up. I'm not going to play with a snake. I mean, I have no tolerance for a snake. Man, there are just, I do not fear man nor beast. But there are 2 things on this planet I have an awesome respect for, and that's snakes and women. I'm telling the truth. Both will bite you. They'll bite you. Boy, y'all took that well, ladies. Thank you. I didn't mean no harm by that. Just have a respect for them. You have to be careful. The house that my son lives in now, we lived in it for, I don't know, 15 years, about 15 years. And was it the first year that we were in that house that we killed 9? No. How many copperheads in 1 year on the front porch? 13 total copperheads in 1 year, 9 on the front porch. And I could smell them things. I could just smell them. And I remember we came home from church one night and I stepped out of the car and I went, I smell something. And I heard, bam, bam. Sue in high heels was standing on the hood of the car. She leapfrogged. I'm telling the truth. She was on top of the car because she knows that I smell them things. And she wasn't taking no chance. Snake got in the house one time. They tore the whole house apart before I got there because I'd have blown holes in the wall looking for it. There ain't no way we're going to bed with a snake in the house. Isn't that right? Would you go to bed with a rattlesnake in your house? It's like, nope, nobody's going to bed. We're tearing this place apart and we're killing this thing. And yet we tolerate strife in our marriages. We tolerate strife with our children. We tolerate strife in our churches. And strife is more deadly than a rattlesnake in this church. That's why I love you, but we're just not going there. We're just not going there. There's plenty of churches on every block you can go fuss and fight in. We're going to fight the good fight here. Hallelujah. The good fight. Not fight one another. And so our fight is not with each other. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. That's people. My fight is not with people. It's not with groups. It's not with you. It is with these forces that are opposed against my faith that have the signature of the devil on it. See, Satan's strategy in this one area comes at us this way. Number one, he'll try to convince you there is no fight so you don't engage. And if you stay passive, you'll just be steamrolled over by life. Number two, he tries to get you to fight with one another. And that leads to number three. We're fighting the wrong fight when we do that. All right, the third rule or third area of effective warfare is our fight is from victory, not for victory. And you responded so well last night, I just couldn't believe it. That we've got to renew our minds to the goodness of God and how everything we need is already ours. God's not holding back on us. If you're wrestling with a disease or sickness, one of the most important things to receive your healing that you got to understand is you don't have to beg God to heal you. He's already healed you. It's yours. Stand, fight, believe, resist sickness. You don't keep going, why hadn't God healed me? See, the minute you say, why hasn't God healed me? That tells me you don't know how you're healed. You think when somebody and we lay hands on somebody and they get healed or they receive a healing that somehow or another God did it at that moment. No, Jesus paid for that healing 2,000 years ago, and by his stripes we are healed. It manifested. But God didn't do it. God did it 2,000 years ago. It was yours. There were just hindrances. There's obstacles. Just like I'm already blessed. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I'm already blessed. But when I look at my life, I can receive more blessings in every area. And when I get a blessing in this life, it's not God just giving it to me at that point. It was me receiving it and resisting the temptation to abort it. You're already blessed. You're already healed. You're already saved. You're already accepted in the beloved. Resist the temptation to feel rejected. Man, if somebody doesn't like you, it's their problem, not yours. You know, if God's accepted you, who are you to reject me? Right? If I'm accepted in the beloved and you reject me, you got the problem. Amen. Boy, that'll hit the rest of you later. Number four, and this is where I want to get. Forgive me for that introduction. Number four, and this is where I ended last night. Number four is this is a spiritual thing. This fight is a spiritual thing, not a natural thing. When I say fight the good fight, I'm not talking about getting in the flesh now and sniffing and snorting and foaming at the mouth and falling in the floor and doing a 360 and shouting and screaming at the devil. Now, if that'll help you, go for it. I'm not against it. Amen. I mean, foaming out the mouth will get you the victory. Get after it. If falling in the floor and having a fit for 3 hours will get you through something, I'm okay with that. I'm just saying that's not what this is about. That's not what I'm saying when I say we have to fight the good fight of faith. This is a spiritual thing. It comes from your inner man, not your outer man. Fighting isn't with the enemy, a carnal thing. It's a supernatural thing, and our weapons are supernatural. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. See, we're walking in the flesh. We're human, but we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's no natural weapons. They're not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down now of all these strongholds in our lives, vain imaginations. Real quick, go over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I prayed about this today. I don't know how long I want to stay here, but I think this is important. Just a quick overview of this armor. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right there is where you have to camp out for the rest of your life. Be strong in the and in the power of whose might? So see, the victory in this fight comes from the Spirit of God. It's not natural might. It's not physical might. It's not me being strong in and of myself. It's finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, think about that. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, and after doing all to stand therefore. Then he goes, for we wrestle. Now, last night I talked about the WWF, and I broke some guys' hearts on how I had to explain to you that stuff's not real. And I'm sure you slept on it. You got over it. But I don't know if you've ever watched a wrestling match. I wrestled one season in high school, and it was real wrestling. And it was so real, I didn't like it. And so I quit. But I don't know if you've ever watched any kind of wrestling, but you'll never see two wrestlers get in the ring and stand till one falls. You don't win, even though it's predetermined, like I taught you last night. You don't win, though, by just standing. You got to wrestle. And that's a contradiction. Withstand, stand, stand, for we wrestle. Well, now, which one? See, the standing isn't a passive position. The standing is resisting. The standing is being unmovable, unshakable, that God has said, and I believe God, and I stand. It doesn't mean I'm just passive and not moving. It means I'm not backing up, I'm not backing out, and I'm not backing down. I'm standing. I'm standing. I'm engaging. I'm actively resisting. Because what happens is you believe God for something, and again, stuff starts coming against you, and it's unexplainable. It's like, how did this happen? Why did that happen? It's just an attack. It's just opposition. It's got the fingerprints of the enemy on it. Resist it. If it has the fingerprints of God on it, submit. And part of growing up is learning what has God's fingerprints on it. That's God. And the devil's fingerprints, that's the devil. And I must submit to God and resist the devil. That's why the devil wants you to believe that everything that's happening to you, God's doing it. Because if you believe that lie, that everything that happens is God. And God must have some will and some great plan, then you'll be passive and you'll submit. Because you're good Christians, and the devil knows you're good Christians. So he wants to deceive you and convince you that God's the one making you sick to teach you something, or God's making you poor to teach you something. And I don't know what God's trying to teach you, but you better learn quicker. You're going to die and be broke. That's right. If it's God trying to teach you something, learn it quick. Yeah. But see, the devil wants you to believe all that psychobabble, all that dead religious
Amen.
Dung,
Amen.
To use a Bible term. It's in the Bible. Philippians chapter 3. I know my Bible, bless God. Why does he want you to believe God's doing this to you, to teach you something? Why does he want you to believe God is sovereign? And because God is sovereign, nothing can happen to you but what God allows it. And if God allows it, he must will it. God allowed Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them outright, don't do it. And he allowed him to do it. It because he willed it. It's because he gave us a free will.
Yeah.
And love ain't love if you don't choose. God won't make you love him.
Amen.
You got to choose. He won't make you submit. It's not submission if I make you.
That's right.
It's tyranny.
Yep.
Are y'all getting this? I'm talking fast.
Good.
This is good stuff. Why is this happening, and why is my mind warm with it? The devil is trying to get you to quit standing and quit resisting. That's his MO. He deceives so that you'll submit. And then he steamrolls you over. And it's just sad. Just sad. After you've done all to stand, stand. Well, how long do I have to stand? Till you get it. Well, how long does that take? Till you get it. That's like, well, how long does it take to drive or to get from Durant to Broken Bow? How long does it take? There's only one answer, till you get there. Because if you drive, it's going to take about 3 hours. If Sue drives, it'll take 2.5. If you take a horse and buggy, you can get there, but it's going to take a few days. If you take a plane, I could have come on the plane, get here in 30 minutes. So the only answer is till you get there. How long does it take? How long does it take to get your healing? Till you get it. How long does it take to get pride? Till you get it. How long does it take to get a happy marriage? Till you get it. Keep fighting. How long does it take to raise functional kids? Who knows? Inquiry minds still want to know. I have no idea. I'll let you know when I get there. Fight, stand, wrestle. Then he gives this armor. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all this, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil, of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all kinds and types of prayers. Da-da-da-da-da. That's pretty powerful. And if you look at all six of those things, those are spiritual weapons. Those are the weapons we fight with. Truth. If truth is our spiritual weapon, what is the devil's strategy? Lies. That's why we have to be a people of truth. We want to be a people of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. If righteousness is my weapon, what is Satan's weapon against me? Condemnation. Guilt. Shame. Your past. Boy, you're thinking, I can feel it. You're either seeing some things in your own heart and life and what's holding you back from a good fight, or at least you know people that the devil now is just steam rolling them over because they feel so much guilt for mistakes that God's already forgiven, cleansed them of, washed them of. But the devil's just beating their head in, and then they go to a dumb church. Yeah. Where that guilt and condemnation gets fueled. And people just feel, I can't serve God. God can't use me. I'm damaged goods. Boy, I got a series out there. I don't know if it's out here, if we got it with us, called God Uses Failures. You got that? Yes. That thing is awesome. Yes. I truly enjoyed that. It really blessed a lot of people. I'm getting a lot of good response on that. You need to pick that up. God Uses Failures, and you better thank God. That gives you hope. Yes. Amen. 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 Everybody has failed. Everybody's messed up. God's never had anybody qualified to preach the gospel yet. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God called me in my mother's womb. I didn't do anything right or wrong. And he called me in my mother's womb. And his gifts and calling are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. The devil changes our minds. Through guilt, condemnation, shame. And we stay down when we fall instead of getting back up and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. That my righteousness is of God, not of me. It is by faith. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If peace is a part of my armor and weapon against the devil, what's his weapon? Strife. I've already covered that. The shield of faith, whereby you'll quench about half of the fiery darts of the devil. How many will you quench with the shield of faith? How many? Oh, so see, why are we whining? I know you got problems. I know. I'm not trying to be insensitive or mean or rude. I'm trying to encourage you to keep the shield up. It'll quench all the fiery darts of the devil, and all means all. Now, I'll grant, I know some of you, and I mean, that shield is so full of darts, it's getting heavy. You are under attack. But that's where we come in the body of Christ and what church culture is supposed to be all about. If you're going through a fiery trial, we're supposed to be there to help you. We're not here to beat you up. We're here to help you. We're here to encourage you. That's what a pastor does. The helmet of salvation. Keep your mind on this great salvation, because here's where the warfare is really happening. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is a weapon. And it just burns the devil. The one I missed is the girdle of truth. Or did I say truth? Yeah, I started with that. Jesus said if you continue in His Word, you'd know the truth, and the truth would make you
free.
Why isn't there more freedom? We haven't continued in the Word. I'm not condemning anybody for that. I'm saying let's get after it. Now, He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. When's the evil day? The day you're going through, whatever you're going through is the evil day. And notice that it's God's armor that gives you ability. The ability to fight this fight comes from these things in our lives, these weapons. So we need to major on these things. I shared with you one fight that I won last night. It was so awesome. And I still glory in that fight. I can feel the taste of victory. And just that girl was depressed for weeks. But I whipped her, I mean hands down. The only other fight that sticks in my mind coming up as a kid, I almost got killed. And this is the truth, I almost got killed. There was this man, or this boy, excuse me, hanging out with my brother. They were friends, and my brother had really gone awry. He wound up getting killed. And he had really gone off the deep end, and this kid he ran around with, I didn't know it at the time, but he was demon-possessed, literally demon-possessed. I really didn't know there was any such thing as demon-possessed. This kid was literally demon-possessed. And they would pick on me all the time and try to pick a fight, and I knew if I get in a fight with this guy, I could die. I mean, he's twice my size. And I didn't realize a lot of his strength was demonic. It really was demonic. And they pushed me over the edge, him and my brother, one day. And I picked up a baseball bat. And I hit that kid as hard as I could, and it hardly budged him. It would have knocked a grown man to the ground. It barely budged him. And I mean, I saw something I hadn't seen. And it was demonic. And cops will tell you to this day that especially you can find a 130-pound guy strung out on drugs. And drugs opens you up to the demonic world. That's why you need to keep your kids off of them. It alters your mind and opens you to demonic problems. And they'll tell you that a guy strung out on drugs, demon-possessed, a 130-pound man, a whip 4 or 5 cops. They just have a supernatural strength. And so I hit that kid. And bam, and it hurt him, but it didn't even knock him down. And boy, I grabbed that bat and backed up a little bit. And he started following me, talking to me. You need to put that bat down, you so bad. I said, no, I ain't putting the bat down. I said, yeah, you need to put that bat down. I, to this day, cannot imagine what happened to me. I put the bat down. I still don't know why I put the bat down. That kid jumped on me. He started beating me to a pulp. He started ramming my head into this dirt road, this hard dirt road, not like soft sand, but dirt road, pounding me and beating me. And I was losing consciousness. He was hitting me, and I could feel me losing consciousness and couldn't even feel him hitting me anymore, beating me so hard. He was killing me. And my brother panicked and drug him off of me, and I survived. I learned a valuable lesson that day. I got some sound advice for you. Do not put the bat down. It's the devil telling you the truth doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't matter. Don't spend time in the Bible. It's the devil telling you, oh, that righteousness by faith stuff. Put that down. Oh, that peace stuff and that stand against strife. Oh, come on, put that down. Fight with your spouse. Fight with your kids. Fight with the deacons. Fight with the preacher. It's the devil telling you to put peace down. It's the devil telling you to put your shield out. Faith doesn't matter. That faith stuff doesn't work. Yeah, it's the devil telling you to put the shield of faith down that is there by God to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Yeah, it's the devil telling you, oh, quoting the Bible and learning the Bible and speaking the Word of God and praying the Bible. That's not affecting anything. Yeah, put the Bible down. I could go on and on and on. I really believe you're getting it. I believe you see what I'm saying. These things are vital to this warfare. And that if we're going to lay hold onto eternal life, if we're going to see the blessings of God manifest, we already have them. If we're going to see the kingdom of God among us, because it's already with us. It's already in us. But if we're going to see the kingdom of God among us, we're going to have to fight a good fight. We're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. We're going to have to learn to stand against the wiles. In Isaiah 54, I'll quit with this. Isaiah says, no weapon, verse 18, I believe it is, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now watch this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know what he didn't say? Get saved and there'll be no weapons formed against you. Get saved, go to a good church, and there won't be any weapons formed against you. No. Get saved, and no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. If you fight this good fight of faith. There's so many things. I think the saddest thing in all these years of pastoring is that Sue and I many times have fought for people's marriages more than they fought for them. We fought for their kids more than they fought for them. We fought for their healing more than they fought for it. We fought for them a job more than they fought for the job. And I'm not lamenting that. We want to fight for you at times. We definitely want to fight with you. But there's just some things, dear ones, we can't do it for you. We can only take you so far. Leaders in the church can only take you so far. You've got to commit to fighting this good fight of faith. And I just pray that you can even be back. I feel it in my spirit. And I sense it deep in my inner man. Something is being imparted that we have to have. You have to have. And I don't always feel that. I believe every time I share, it's important and it's going to help somebody, or I wouldn't do and I wouldn't go through what I go through to share as many times as I share and as many places as I share. So I believe every service is important. But there's seasons in the kingdom and there's times, appointed times by God. And this is an appointed time for us. And we need to lay these foundational truths and build on them so that we can prosper. So that we can truly prosper as a people. So I just pray you've received. Did you get anything from God tonight?
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Duane Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. What is this place I found? The same.